This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So today, alhamdulillah, we have a lot of our brothers and sisters who are still fasting. Well, they're breaking their fast, so a bit of a late start today. For those of you who are with us, today, inshallah, we continue with the story, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah, we're going to talk about what happened after the Battle of Badr and into the Battle of Uhud. So last week we left off where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims had defeated the mushrikeen in the Battle of Badr. And there were a few miracles that happened. Allah sent thousands of angels which they could not see, and it was only to give them hope and courage. Otherwise they didn't really need the angels. Number two, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out and grabbed some dust and he threw it into the face of the enemy when he saw the angels coming down, and he said the following words. It's a very famous miracle that happened. He said, "Shahat al-wujuh lil-hayy al-qayyum," or "Shahat al-wujuh," may the faces be blinded. And the dust rose and went into every one of the enemy's eyes and face. And that was another thing that happened. And the last miracle, of course, is that the Muslims were such a small amount, 314, 315, some say maximum 319, against nearly 1,000 of the mushrikeen. And yet, the victory was still given to the Muslims. My brothers and sisters in Islam, then the Muslims took prisoners. And the amount of prisoners they took from the mushrikeen was 70 in number, 70. Now the Muslims had never been, the Arabs in fact, have never had prisoners like this before. They didn't know what to do with the prisoners. And in Islam, the Sharia had not yet drawn out the law. Allah had not yet told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he's meant to do with prisoners of war. In fact, that battle of Badr wasn't even expected. The Muslims didn't know they're going to go into battle. Remember, review last week's talk. They didn't know they were going to battle. Now they have these prisoners with them. And these prisoners are relatives and family of a lot of the Muslims who had converted to Islam from the Muhajirin, from the migrants. Some of them were fathers, like Suhail ibn Amr. But his son was still, he was tied up and he managed to get away and go into the Battle of Badr. He was facing his father. And many others, Zainab radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter herself. She was married to Abu al-As, who was still a mushrik and he was fighting against the Muslims. He was also captured as a prisoner. The son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there were others. Some of them got killed. They were relatives, family. But unfortunately, Islam divides between the truth and false. And it wasn't the Muslims who began this. They didn't want to start this war. 14 years of persecution, and now the mushrikeen were the ones who attacked them. They had no option. These prisoners, my brothers and sisters, why did I say that there was no laws about what to do with the prisoners yet? Why did I say that they are family and relatives? Because what's about to come can be misunderstood, and for those who are enemies of Islam, can create what we call a shubha, a doubt, in the following thing, what happened with the prisoners, which I would like to, inshallah, clarify today for those of you to learn, inshallah ta'ala, from the seerah. Firstly, they grabbed the prisoners and they tied their chains or their ropes around them very tightly on their wrists and their legs. The mushrikeen, these people that they had tied, they weren't just anyone. They were the worst of the worst who persecuted the Muslims in the last 14 years or 15 years. You didn't get just whoever from Quraysh. You had the worst of the worst, their leaders, and the ones who had conspired and hurt the Prophet ﷺ himself and the Muslims and killed among them the most, Abu Jahl. Umayyah, Utbah, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, remember him who strangled the Prophet ﷺ before? Remember we talked about him? The one who threw those intestines of the camel on top of the Prophet's head. Remember him? And the Prophet ﷺ made a dua against him and those who were with him. Among many who persecuted and killed many of the Muslims. These were the ones who were fighting. So they basically were probably the worst of the earth right there and then, at that point, at that time. At that particular time, they were the worst of the earth. I'm not saying that there were people in Persia who weren't worse than them or people of Rome. But at that moment, the biggest threat to the Muslims and the hardest against them and the worst against them were these people. 15 years of persecution. I'm saying this for a reason. So the Prophet ﷺ, what did he tell them to do? You see, he took the verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, look, when the Muslims have to fight them. And remember we recited some verses last week. And then Allah says in these verses towards the end, he said, and then afterwards, if you capture them, Allah says, either you can treat them with mercy or you can treat them with harshness, whatever you see fit. And if the disbelievers who fought, Allah says in the Quran, if you want and you want to lay your arms and no longer fight, then there'll be a peace treaty between you. Indirectly, Allah said it. You can lay your arms and there'll be no fight. Or if you want to repent from what you've done wrong to the Muslims and gone against Allah and His Quran, then Allah says, Allah is Ghafoor al-Rahim. Allah will forgive you and He's merciful. He's talking about the enemies who came to fight the Muslims. Saying if you want, you can lay down your arms and stop fighting and Allah will accept that. Or you can repent and become Muslims and Allah will forgive your sins. What are the verses calling to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want war. He wants them to stop the war and to have some humanity between them. And to submit and not torture those who want to embrace Islam, to give freedom for the people. And let them hear the message of Allah and let the Messenger of God speak. For he wasn't harming anyone, as he was doing for the past 15 years lately. But unfortunately, these people just did not desist, man. They're just too evil. So when they captured them, the Prophet ﷺ said, walk beside them, loosen, the chains. Afterwards, loosen the chains. However, some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, some of the Ansar, some of the Muhajirin, they thought otherwise. There were some little groups of Muhajirin and Ansar who saw otherwise. They thought to treat them harshly. Among them was Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, had a half-brother, whom one of the Ansar, who weren't even from the Muhajirin, weren't even from Makkah, he had him tied. And Mus'ab ibn Umair sees his brother and his brother says, the blood between us, brother. And he looks at the Ansari, the Muslim, and he says to him, tighten the chains on him. Tighten them. And he says, is this what happens? We're both from the same mother? And Mus'ab ibn Umair said, no. Wallahi, that person, the Ansari, who was tying you, is closer to me, my brother, than you are. He is the brother in deen. And the brothers and sisters in deen are brothers and sisters in this world and in the hereafter. As for those who are brothers or sisters in blood, you're just in blood. But in the hereafter, Allah says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides between them. Allah says, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. On that day of judgment, a person will run away from their brother and from their father and their mother and all of that. Everyone will have their own case to deal with. As for the believers, they stay together and they enter Jannah together. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this was the case. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu had members of his family in that battle. And he was ready to strike their necks before anyone else, even among the prisoners. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was also there, and he said he wasn't happy. Prophet ﷺ said, you're not happy with the taking the prisoners and keeping them safe? He said, I believe they should be killed, Ya Rasulullah. They're just too much of a threat, these guys. They're not like any prisoners. They're going to come back, they're going to fight us, they're going to destroy us. And we're still so little in number. Very little in number. These people are out there to kill us. They're going to go back, they're going to help, they're going to come back and kill us. I wish we can give them. But Ya Rasulullah, I'll just do what you want, what you see fit. Now at this point, the Prophet ﷺ was not treating the prisoners in accordance with a wahi. Like it wasn't a command from Allah telling him to do that. It was just himself as the messenger in the way Allah created him, a rahmah, mercy to all of mankind. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ acted, he acted first of all in mercy. It had to take so much for him to go to the extremes of killing someone, if need be, only in the case where he had to. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted mercy with these people. They brought them back to Medina. And in Medina, the prisoners are there tied up. What are they going to do with them? They don't know what to do with them. So when there is no hukam, there is no ruling in the Quran to the Prophet ﷺ, and obviously to us as well as Muslims today, if we don't have a hukam from Allah and His Messenger, from the Sunnah, then we have what we call a shura. You know what a shura is? A shura is a council. You bring a council of people who represent groups of people. So you bring the elite or the leaders or the or representative of each subgroup of our community, someone who represents a group, and they come in together to become a shura, a council. And whatever they decide, the Messenger ﷺ will go with it, the majority. Now, before saying this is like a democratic system, I would like to caution you to say that democratic system in Islam is kufr, it's disbelief. Why? Because democracy and seeking the opinion of the majority in accordance with Islam have two different rules. They're not the same. The democratic system of the secular system today, which is has nothing to do with religion, that gives the answer to you. They go with the system of what the majority vote, but they don't take into account religion at all, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at all. So whatever the majority rule, even if it's completely haram, even if it's completely, you know, out of this world, obnoxious, it's whatever, they will just go with it. Majority rules that alcohol should be legal, they'll say go with it. A Muslim can't do that. The majority rule that you can marry your animal now, and that's something that some people are advocating for. Some people in overseas, we've heard, read news on the internet that they are trying to legalize incest. If you have a campaign or a group that comes and says, we want to legalize marijuana, for example, they go for democratic votes. A Muslim cannot take part in voting for something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already forbidden. Now, if you have a say here in this country, which we do, and we are able to overpower that law so that Muslims can, if it's going to harm the Muslims, and we are able, there's no other way to stop it except through voting, and it will benefit the Muslims in keeping away harm from them, then we say this is necessities dictate exceptions. الضرورات تبيح المحظورات. When you have to, for the maslaha, the benefit of the Muslims when they are going to be harmed, then you can do certain things that stop the greater harm. And it's called necessities dictating exceptions, a common rule. However, in general, the standard rule, brothers and sisters, democracy of today is not the democracy that the Prophet ﷺ taught. Don't mix the two. Allah did say in the Quran, أَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. This is a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about war and battle, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Prophet ﷺ. You can treat them in ease or in harshness. And then he says, أَمْرُكُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَكُمْ, in another verse, that make the matter a council with the people around you. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't get a hukum, a law from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he gathered the sahabas, the elite of them, and each one represented a little group. So he said to them, Ashiru alayhi, tell me what you think. What should we do with the prisoners? Umar radiallahu anhu gets up and speaks. He's got the loudest voice and he's the first always to talk, mashallah. Says, Ya Rasulallah, uqtulhum, kill them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned away from him. He wants to hear other people talk. So Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu got up again. Said, uqtulhum ya Rasulallah, kill them. Prophet ﷺ heard him, he turned away from him, he wants other people's advice. And Umar al-Khattab said a third time, I don't know why is it always this three. It always pops up, three times. It's not really a sunnah that three is from the sunnah. A lot of people say, three from the sunnah. There are certain actions in the deen which the Prophet ﷺ did three times. But there are certain things he did once, certain things he did a bit more. But a common rule of having three as a sunnah is not really a sunnah to say three is a sunnah. Alright, the Christians said God is Trinity, three. Do we say three is Sunnah? Allah is Tawheed, one. Do we say Allah is only one, right? But yeah, in our practices, in our fiqh matters and practices, three is not necessarily a sunnah, unless the Prophet ﷺ did it in threes. But anyway, three keeps popping up. I think it's just a psychological thing. Everybody deserves a second chance. A third time, it doesn't work. Nah, Mahaj. Mean? Umar radiallahu anhu is the only one talking. Gets up a third time, and then fourth, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu speaks. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, they are family, they are relatives, you know, they come from the same blood. I see to use mercy with them. Yani, either let them go or fidya, get a ransom for them. Every relative can come and pay a ransom and we'll free them. No one else spoke, but the majority was going with Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr represented a majority. And so did the others who nodded with Abu Bakr, represented a majority. But only a minority said, kill them. The Prophet ﷺ was happy with that. And the Sahaba said, we saw the Prophet's face shine. He got happy. It's like a burden was released. Was the burden released because he also preferred mercy? Or was the burden released because they came to a conclusion the majority had voted? Whatever it is, it was the mercy and compassion of the Prophet ﷺ. It was the qadr of Allah that he was going to go there anyway. But listen to what happened. So the Prophet ﷺ took them in and he made an announcement that you can ransom these people if you want. And the ransoming was between 4,000 to 1,000 dirhams. A large amount of money. I don't know what it would equal today, but I know that it's a large, very significant amount of money for people to ransom their relatives to free them. And what the Abu Bakr al-Anwar also said was, Ya Rasulullah, we can take that money, we can buy utility with it, we can help the Muslims, we can make ourselves stronger for the next time. And there is going to be a next time, we know that. That's the way he saw it. Umar radiallahu anhu saw it otherwise. Umar radiallahu anhu saw that these men, we know how they are, he said. We've been living with them. I know them. He knows them in Mecca. He was among them. He knows their minds. These are the most stubborn of stubborn ones, save one or two or a few of them. And they're going to come back. If we let them go or we ransom them, they're going to come back with their army. And look at us. They're going to destroy us all. It's not wise, Ya Rasulullah, to let them free. And Umar was justified in doing that. It's not a matter of mercy or whatever. Muslims are forgiving and forbearing, but there comes a time where your forbearance has to have wisdom as well. Sometimes you can't just forgive or let go. There comes a time where you have to make a decisive measure, because it's so clear that the harm is going to be greater if you let them go in this case. Abu Bakr and the Prophet, they saw that the harm will be less if we keep them. Let's exercise mercy and hope that we can give them a chance to make Islam. It was the qadr of Allah that Umar radiallahu anhu said that. It was the qadr of Allah that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that, because two things were going to happen. A few of them, of the prisoners, were later on going to embrace Islam, but very much later. And they were going to be one of the greatest supporters of Islam later on in the future. But in the immediate future, there were going to be a terrible harm on the Muslims in the next battle that was going to come, Battle of Uhud. The biggest harm, catastrophe. But only temporarily. When Umar radiallahu anhu left, a little while later he came back and he heard Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying. So he enters and says, Ma yubkikuma, what's making you cry? Tell me, and if it's worth crying, I'll cry with you. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu almost has no emotions in these things, right? He goes, if it's worth crying, I'll cry. But if it's not worth it, I'll act like I'm crying with you out of love for you. Umar radiallahu anhu, he was a man that really, truly black and white. He was al-Faruq. He had no place for emotion. It's either this way or this. And he was so honest that some people would say that his honesty was so honest that it was offensive. His honesty became offensive. That's how honest he was. So he goes to them, what are you crying? If I find that it deserves crying, I'll cry with you. If it doesn't deserve crying, I'll act like I'm crying. I'll just act it. Out of love for you. Although sometimes, I don't know, if he was here and we were to laugh about that, he'd probably look at us and smack us. Because he meant it. But it was funny. The Prophet used to smile to his words. And the Prophet said to him, Allah sent down a verse favoring your opinion. Ya Umar. He said, ما كان لنبي. It was never for any prophet before you. I would say in English, to take prisoners of war. Before he is established firmly in the land with strength and numbers. حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. No prophet before you, in other words, Ya Rasulullah, was ever allowed to take prisoners of war until they have established themselves strongly in the land. In other words, as Umar said, indirectly, they're going to go back, you're not strong enough, they're going to come back and kill you. The Muslims. You're not strong enough yet to take prisoners. In other words, you should have killed them. That's the better wisdom. And Allah says a few other things there about the believers that they should have changed. Because Prophet ﷺ took what the majority said. But then Allah says, لَوْلَا كَلِمَةٌ. What? لَوْلَا كَلِمَةٌ فِي الْكِتَابِ سَبَقَتْ. If it wasn't that in the kitab here means the preserved tablet, اللوح المحفوظ. You know the preserved tablet, Allah wrote everything that will be? Okay, kitab, the اللوح المحفوظ, in Qadr, the book of Qadr. If it wasn't that we had written in the Qadr before that I am going to let you take ransom for the prisoners if you wish, or you can kill them, that I was going to give you that law anyway, I was going to allow you to do what you did anyway, if you would have been punished. The Muslims, including with the Prophet ﷺ, they would have been punished. It doesn't mean that they did the wrong thing. It means that the Prophet ﷺ can make a wrong decision if there is no clear ruling from Allah, because he is a human. It's not a bad thing. It's a mistake based on an educational guess and based on every precondition he could meet within his human ability. And this gives us a breather, my brothers and sisters. It tells us that Allah does not expect you to always make the perfect and right decision. You will make mistakes. And there is a difference between forging a mistake, deliberately doing a mistake, and doing an innocent mistake. And Rasulullah ﷺ told us, as he told his companions, أَحْسِنَ الظَّنَّ بِأَخِيكَ. When someone makes a mistake, assume positively, give them the benefit of the doubt. So Rasulullah ﷺ may have akhta', but he wasn't a khati'. And there are two different meanings. Sometimes Allah says mukhti' and akhta', or khati'. Khati' is like Fir'aun. He knew his mistake and still did it anyway, knowingly. Mukhti' is somebody who innocently makes a mistake. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, you do with your best, and if there are mistakes, you learn from them. So the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr were crying about that, but then Allah said, and this verse is abrogated. So Allah said, now I allow you though. I allow you to either ransom them, or you can be harsh to them, whatever you wish. Abu Bakr looked at mercy, Umar looked at harshness. Two different opinions. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ then went along with the qadr of Allah and the permission to allow to ransom them, and he kept it as that. He told them to feed, so he got the prisoners, like two or three, and gave them to each one of the soldiers that fought with them to look after them. So they looked after them, and he said, you got to feed them from what you feed your own family. They used to get the bread for their family, and they would share it perfectly with the prisoners, and these are the enemies, with the prisoners. And so the prisoners saw the mercy of the Muslims and their generosity and their deen, and they knew that they're not fighting for something personal. They are fighting, if they fight, it's from a higher being. And the higher being is a merciful God. He is generous. He is our God. He's the real one. But unfortunately, these mushrikeen didn't see it that way. Their pride and their arrogance, their nationalism, their tribalism, their bloodline was more important. And really, what did that do? It caused them to shed blood and to even fight the Prophet ﷺ and their own families and relatives. It caused them oppression. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the higher power, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, orders justice. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli. Then we recite this in the khutbah all the time. Allah commands you to be just. Adli. Wal ihsan. Ihsan means to do good more than people's rights, to give more than what someone deserves. Al-Ihsan means give someone more than their rights in general. In general. So this is very important between the husband and wife, in the family, with relatives, with neighbors, right? People who are close to you. You don't just give them their rights, you do more than their rights, and that's the meaning of ihsan. Inna Allah yuhibbul muhsineen, meaning Allah loves those who do extra to what their duty is. Okay? Not all the time, but as a standard characteristic of a Muslim. Not everybody deserves ihsan. Okay? But definitely the rights. Even if you hated someone, you have to give them their rights. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Allah says, do not let your hatred for a people cause you to become unjust. أَعْدِلُوا. Be fair. And another verse Allah says, وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Even if it's against yourselves, the law of Allah applies to you like everyone else. So then the ransoms started to come in. And they started to let go. One of them, as I said, was Zainab radiallahu anha, the Prophet's daughter, who was married to her husband who was still a mushrik at this time, Abu al-As. He was fighting alongside the enemy, unfortunately. So she brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the companions a necklace. That's all she had, a necklace. And the story is quite emotional. She brought the necklace, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking through the ransoms, and he sees this necklace. And he begins to weep. Begins to cry, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then they said, what's this? And he said, this is one of the jewelries of Khadija radiallahu anha, his first wife. What happened was that when he married her, she had this necklace, and when Zainab radiallahu anha got married, she gifted her this necklace to Zainab for her marital bridal gift. And subhanAllah, it was coming in to ransom Abu al-As. So he cried and remembered, and he said, Sahabas, it's up to you. He always gave them a gift. Either you can take it and add it to the Bayt Mal al-Muslimin, the house of wealth of the Muslims, or you can return back the necklace and free Abu al-As. And the Muslims all, out of love for the Prophet ﷺ, said unanimously, Ya Rasulullah, return back the necklace and we free Abu al-As. But the Prophet ﷺ made a condition on him. He said, the condition is that you have to allow my daughter to migrate to Medina. You're not allowed to keep her in Mecca if you don't want to embrace Islam. I'm not going to force it upon you. And that's what he did. He stayed in Mecca and allowed Zainab to migrate to Medina. Right? They stayed married, but because they had married before Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ still agreed to their marriage, but they had to be apart. Later, Abu al-As does embrace Islam and they get back together, but that's another story. It's a very emotional story for Zainab radiallahu anha. Anyway, the other one who was ransomed was Suhail ibn Amr. Now this guy, he was one of the most eloquent of the mushrikeen. And what happened to him was, he was one of those who fought the Prophet ﷺ so much, but when he was ransomed, the Prophet ﷺ was about to release him, and Umar radiallahu anhu looks at the Prophet ﷺ and says, Ya Rasulullah, before you release him, please let me grab his two front teeth and rip him out so that he can never talk ever again. His eloquence will not be used against you, Ya Rasulullah. But the Prophet ﷺ said in secret to Umar radiallahu anhu, Ya Umar, keep that. For Allah, I fear one thing. I fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reprimand me for mutilating the face of what He created. We're not allowed to mutilate bodies and people. And I also, Wallahi, Ya Umar, leave him, for Allah is going to give you happiness to your face with his two teeth one day. He will be one of those who will eloquently speak for Islam. Just be patient. So Umar radiallahu anhu sets him free and he says to him, Wallahi, if it was up to me, I would have taken your teeth out. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, so go, get out of my face. And he left. And that's what happened to the majority of the prisoners until all of them were ransomed and some of them were just freed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also allowed those who cannot be ransomed. He said, if you can teach 10 children from the Muslims how to read and write, 10, you're also free. And this emphasizes how much knowledge and education is much more important than anything else, than prisoners of war or battle or anything. Education is power. It is, can be used as a weapon against injustice and rightfulness, of course, or it can be used in violence, evil. Violence, I mean the evil violence. Everybody has to fight sometime, but injustice, good. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Meccans, they were very sad, very angry. So what happened? There was a Hind who was very angry and wanted revenge. I don't know why she wanted revenge from Hamza radiallahu anhu, because she kept blaming him for the treachery and the death of her father, her uncle and her brother. Everybody's weeping. Abu Sufyan is the husband of Hind. So I think, you know, in the first battle of Badr, he didn't fight. In the next battle of Uhud, Abu Sufyan becomes their leader and he's the flag bearer. So then he, I think, is affected by his wife Hind. And Hind was a very outspoken woman. You know, when she spoke, Abu Sufyan kind of struggled in fulfilling what he says. And usually he had to meet her halfway because she was a strong woman, mashallah. And what, she was upset and yelling, wailing and saying, we have to get our revenge, until Abu Sufyan told her to be quiet and stop crying. No more crying, we won't show our weakness. Don't let them know that we're crying. Wallahi, we are going to take your revenge. So Abu Sufyan took it upon himself, he's going to take his revenge. Among the people was Safwan ibn Umayyah. Remember Umayyah ibn Khalaf, who tortured Bilal, who was his former master. Safwan is his son. And now these children are taking over. Their children are now taking over, they become the leaders. And he wants the revenge for his father's blood. So one of his best friends, his name is Umayr ibn Wahab. He comes up and he's got lots of children. He says, I want to take revenge from Muhammad. And I thought of an idea, but I can't implement it because I have children and family and I have debts. Safwan says to him, what do you want to do? He says, I thought of tomorrow dipping my dagger into poison. Poison that even if a drop of it enters the blood, the person will die within minutes. And to go and assassinate Muhammad. Safwan said, I will look after your debts and I will take care of your children if you go and fulfill that. He says, really? He says, yes. He goes, all right, go ahead. He says, don't tell a single person about our deal, otherwise I won't be able to assassinate him. This remained an absolute secret only between Safwan and Umayr. Nobody else knew about it. So he put his dagger in and left. When he reached Medina, who saw him? Umar. He says to him, he looks at him and doesn't like the way he looks. Umar had a thing about looking at faces. So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ and says to him, that's Umayr ibn Wahab. And I don't like the way he looks. I don't think he's come with good intentions. And he's got a dagger with him. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, let him come in and let him keep his dagger. So he comes in and says to him, what has brought you here? He said, I've come to ransom my relatives. You got my brother here, my half-brother, hoping that you can free him. He said, okay. And why have you got the dagger with you? He says, curse these daggers and these swords. You know, he acted like he hates the sword. He goes, what have they brought us? They made us lose Badr. They benefited us nothing. Stuff the sword. Stuff the dagger. So Prophet ﷺ kept asking him, no, seriously, why have you got the dagger? And he kept on making up excuses. And the Prophet ﷺ ran out of patience and said to him, you got this dagger to assassinate me. You've dipped it in poison overnight and you agreed with your best friend Safwan that you have debts and he's going to pay him off for you and he'll look after your children to come and kill me. Umayr immediately kissed the Prophet's hand and said, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. I bear witness you are the messenger of Allah. Wallahi, nobody knows this secret except him and I, and I've traveled months. How could you possibly know it before anyone else? Wallahi, you are the messenger of God, as they said. And now I'm convinced. This convinced him. And he converted to Islam, returned back to Mecca, while Safwan is looking after his debts and everything, only to find out that his best friend has converted to Islam. And he said, you will never talk to me ever again. He kept on preaching Islam in Mecca until he was tortured and everything, and then he had to leave and migrate to Medina. Allahu Akbar. My brothers and sisters, then there came another incident. And before the Battle of Uhud, many things happened. A lot of people don't know that a lot of things happened between that time. You know, Sharia is being explained. The Prophet ﷺ is looking after the people. He's teaching them salat. He's teaching them zakah. He's teaching them all these things. Like when people hear about the battles, they think it's just battles, battles, battles. Within these battles, while they are happening, the Prophet ﷺ never stopped teaching people even the tiniest of things. How to make wudu, how to make ghusl, what breaks the wudu. And the battles are happening. That's because it is Allah who is teaching us this deen. It is Allah who is showing us this deen. It is Allah who is taking care of everything. If you teach someone and Allah guides someone on your hands, it's better than what the sun has risen upon. Looking after your parents. One man said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to go to jihad with you. It wasn't a compulsory one. He said, do you have parents? He said, yes. He says, go and serve them. And that's like jihad. Another one says, I have a mother. He said, did you ask her permission? She's crying. He said, no, it was actually his mother and father, because I left them crying. He said, go back and make them smile before I let you go with me. Another one says, I have a mother. She's got no one else to look after. He goes, go and serve her feet. What do you want from jihad? He says, I want Jannah. He said, do you have a mother? He says, yes. He goes, go and serve her feet, and there you will find Jannah. So the hadith, if you've gathered, it's not really Jannah is under the mother's feet. That's not how the hadith goes. Al-Jannah tahta aqdamikum. Mahat is not a hadith. The hadith is that he used to say, serve her feet and there you will find Jannah. Something like that. The point is, my brothers and sisters in Islam, everything you do of goodness is a struggle, inshallah, whether it be in fighting battle like that, or whether it be in calling people to Islam, or teaching your deen, or helping another person, or being good to your neighbor, or showing your deen, or involving yourself in projects that help people. For example, you know, we give sadaqahs to masjids, which is an excellent thing. But sometimes, you know, you fill up the bucket too much and it tips over. The people who come to the masjid are the youth. We want them to come. The youth want to get married, for example. Isn't that a form of mujahada and jihad? For us to gather and make a project where we can gather sadaqah to help young men who are not able to get married, for example. Do we want them to go to haram? Let's make the halal easy so the haram can become difficult. When we make the halal difficult, the haram becomes easy, my brothers and sisters. So there are a lot of young people who really want to get married, make it very difficult. They haven't got the means. They're still studying. They go to university. They want to make a future. And we say, wait until they're 25, 26. And wallahi, it's very difficult on them. And I'm not giving an excuse for the young people. Don't you dare take my word as though it's an excuse for you to go and commit zina or haram. I'm talking that we need to focus, change our focus a little bit more. I mean, from the standard of masjid is good. You know, zakat to people outside is good. Feeding the poor is good. But we also have needs here that help the youth become stronger to serve us more and to serve the community more. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, just a little sidetrack there that I thought I would like to say. From there until Uhud, many invasions happened, many skirmishes, many little battles. As you can see, assassination of Rasulullah was happening. Not even a month had passed. And remember the Jews? Banu Qaynuqa. There were three Jews neighboring Medina. The first ones were Banu Qaynuqa. They were the first to betray the treaty of peace. They had an agreement, remember? That they don't harm each other, they don't betray each other, they don't commit treason or anything like that. Banu Qaynuqa, they started doing their shifty business. Who were the Jews of surrounding Medina. They said the first attempt, they tried to cause bloodshed between Aus and Khazraj. They sent their sons out and they tried to cause fitna for them to fight. They drew swords on each other and the Ansar were about to kill each other. The Prophet ﷺ went out and reminded them that jahiliyyah of tribalism, I put it beneath my feet, and there is no merit of another person above another person except in taqwa and sa'ah, until they became brothers and sisters again. Then they tried their second attempt. They started bullying the Muslims and harassing the women in the markets, here and there, not allowing them to live their lives properly, abusing them, trying to attack them sometimes. Subhanallah. Got to a point where the Prophet ﷺ, he went to them and he tried to admonish them, reminding them of the treaty and the agreement that they had together. We protect you, you protect us, we fight to protect all that stuff, you don't do these things, we live together. And then they gave him a rhetoric. You know what rhetoric means? A smart way, a twisted way, or an intelligent way of saying something in a different way. So a rhetoric, for those who know what rhetoric means, it's a metaphor, or rhetorical sentences, or metaphoric sentences, right? So they said, oh, these people who fought you in Badr, they were weak and old. We are experts in fighting, and we will show you what strength we have if you were to fight us. And we will show you the battle between us and you. So that was an indirect declaration of war against the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, got angry, kept his patience and walked away, being very careful. These guys want a battle. If they had the chance, they would kill the Muslims now. And so what happened? One day in the markets, a Jewish man jumped onto a Muslim woman and did something which made her clothes come off, revealing her awrah. So she screamed. And another Muslim man jumped to protect her. In the scruffle and fighting, he managed to kill the Jewish man who did that. So then the Jewish man's friends and family jumped onto the Muslim man and killed him immediately. The Muslim man's family got up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, we wanted to get our revenge for the blood of our brother. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Banu Qaynuqa and placed a siege on the whole city for 15 days until they gave in and they said, we give you our wealth, our women, our property, anything, do as you wish. Now they thought, everyone understood universal rule that they were going to be killed now. Anyone who, this is treason, this is a crime of war, actually, because they're siding with the enemy, they're helping the enemy, they're attacking the Muslims after a treaty had been made. This is more than treason. And so, they thought they were going to be killed. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the hypocrite, remember the hypocrite who was hiding his Islam? He jumps up and he goes, Ya Rasulullah, you know, look, they were good with us and we're friends and all that stuff, please spare their lives and whatever. And Prophet ﷺ, thinking he's a Muslim, for him, he said, all right, you want to do that? I'll give it to you. I'll spare their lives. But Banu Qaynuqa, you are to pack your bags, pack your families, and you are to be banished. Not allowed to be around us anymore because you're too much of a threat. Leave. And so they left and he spared their lives. They went and lived somewhere close to Syria and they vanished. We no longer hear about Banu Qaynuqa. It's as if they were an extinct bloodline of the Jews. Then there came Banu Nadir, the other Jewish people that surrounded them. And they did even worse. They kept on harassing and attacking and working with the kuffar until finally, in the fourth year of Hijrah, they also had to be banished and they went and lived in Khaybar. There's a long story to that when we come to it, inshallah. But in the meantime, they're being really bad. So the Prophet ﷺ hears about Abu Sufyan gathering an army and coming towards Medina to fight them and kill them once and for all. They had 3,000 soldiers, 200 horsemen. Their leader was Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu, still not a Muslim yet, and 3,000 camels. And they even took with them 15 women. Among them was Hind. You know why they took the women? To encourage the men to keep going, you know, to build their testosterone up and to get their dopamine levels up and to make them fight. You know, if they wanted to turn back, the women used to say, like Hind, they would say, we are your luxury and we are this and we are that. If you do not fight like lions, our beds are haram for you. We're not going to sleep with you. And obviously those Quraysh men, I mean, what are they living for? This is what their women are for, you know, for them, among other things. But they thought, man, well, this is our manliness that's being threatened over here. So they went there with them to encourage them. The Prophet ﷺ, he went to the Jews, Banu Nadir, and he said to them, you know our treaty, will you fight with us and help us? Or give us weapons? One of the two. This hadith is sahih. And they said, we will neither fight with you nor give you weapons. Even though in the treaty which they made said that you're supposed to defend Medina, any one of us, and you fight alongside, no. They said, no, we're not going to help you go. We're not going to do anything. So the Prophet ﷺ became angry at them and he didn't want their participation after that. And you will see later on, a group of them tried to come to participate and Prophet ﷺ said, no, I don't want you. I don't want mushrikeen with us to fight against the idolaters. And that was a statement he said to them in that time because the treaty was between them and they broke it. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ then goes to sleep and he sees a dream. And I'll end it with this dream and inshallah next week we'll continue what actually happens after it. The dream. The Prophet ﷺ goes to bed knowing that the kuffar are coming to annihilate them. So he sees in his dream a bunch of cows. It just sounds funny in Aussie language, a bunch of cows. But what he saw was cattle and they were slaughtered on the floor. And he saw that he was wearing a strong armor, very thick armor. And he saw the top of his sword broken. He came out to the Muslimin and he wanted their counsel. Shura, what should we do? He said, my companions, this is the dream I saw. And I believe we should stay in Medina. And if the enemy attacks us here, we will fight them in the streets and the pathways. I think we have a better chance that way. Instead of going out to meet them in the battlefield. They said, what does your dream mean, Ya Rasulullah? He said, I think the cattle means that lots of my companions are going to be slaughtered. And the dirah, the shield that I wore, or the armor that I wore, means that we should stay in Medina. We're better off guarded here. And the tip of my sword means a member of my family is going to be slain, is going to be killed. So the group of companions, they differed. A group said, we'll stay here, Ya Rasulullah. But the larger amount of group said, Wallahi, we will not fight them except out there. We're not going to let them say that we are cowards. And among them was Hamza radiallahu anhu. When the Prophet ﷺ was overwhelmed with that, he didn't like the decision, but he went with it. He goes and sides with Ali radiallahu anhu. He wears two layers of armor, thick layer of helmet, different to his usual state, a chain-like armor that covered his face with rings in it, and he comes out heavily armed. The Muslims at that time, they regretted. They said, look, Ya Rasulullah, you know, we felt that you didn't really like our decision, and let's just go now with what you said. We'll stay in Medina. What did the Prophet ﷺ reply? He said, there isn't a prophet or a messenger of God that once he wears his armor and has made the decision, that he takes it off and changes his mind. And this is the meaning of the verse in the Quran, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Once you have made a decision, rely on Allah. Don't be half-hearted, don't be in two minds, here or there, here, because then you'll fail. And this is when you make a decision, brothers and sisters, in anything that you do, you study it, you try your best, and when you've made the decision and you've planned it, well, don't look back, go full on, inshallah. And then learn from your mistakes or it'll be a victory. And so the Muslims were ready to go out with their such a small amount, nearly 1,000, which was reduced to 700 later on, to meet the enemy. And where did they meet them? At the land of Uhud, Mount Uhud. Inshallah, next week, we will talk about the details of the Battle of Uhud, inshallah, and its events, and the tremendous lessons, which is the most important thing, tremendous lessons from the Battle of Uhud that we can learn for our time. I thank you for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your fasting for today. I'm sorry we did start a little bit late because of the fasting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your dua and your worship. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. School holiday starts, but good question, brother. I originally said that we don't do it on school holidays, but I've spoken to the brothers here in the committee and we agreed. They said, please do it, please do it. I said, we'll do it in the holidays, inshallah. I just noticed a lot of young people want to come. So these holidays, inshallah, we'll do it. Takbir, this is... Okay, like we're going into war here. All right. Assalamu alaikum.